In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Amen. As you might know, we are now into the second session of our Lenten sermon series on the Nicene Creed, right? And we do these sermon sessions because Lent is a time of learning, and because we have this beautiful church, and an ancient language and traditions, and if we don't understand them, and translate them, and not only translate into them into English, but if you're English-speaking, translate them into Armenian, you won't make it through this church. So that's what we're doing today, and in a word, and I'm glad to see that so many are here today, and also many people watch this sermon series online afterwards. So if you want to catch up, go back to last week's. I will tell you in 1 minute what happened last week, and that is, what do you even need a creed for anyway? Something that you recite word by word every week. And basically, the one sentence answer to that is so that we make sure that we let God be God and we don't make them up for ourselves. Because we really have a bad tendency of making up gods that are less than God. We have a tendency of making God in our own image instead of letting God make us in him, his image. And that is the one and only problem. It's the first commandment. Do not make gods before me. I'm God. This is how I am. This is how I've revealed myself to be. And so we repeat that. And it saves you and I from coming into church on Sunday on a bad day. And it saves us from having to say, this is what I believe this morning. That changes a lot. But God never changes. And so those are a couple of reasons of the why for the creed. Today we're going to talk about the first part of the creed, and that is about God the Father, right? And because God the Father is totally revealed in the Old Testament scriptures to God's chosen people, the Jews, I thought it would be appropriate, and I've had, Max has told me he likes these, I thought it was appropriate to start with a nice Jewish joke. So a Jewish atheist and his family moved to a new town, and the best school in town is Catholic. And so the atheist sends his son to Catholic school, and everything seems fine until one day their son comes home and says, today we learned about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And his father gets really upset and says, there's only one God, and we don't believe in him. Today's session is all about the first part of the creed, that there's only one God. And while we all say we believe in this, let's make sure we mean what we say. And it's always more challenging, but also more of a blessing if we mean what we say when we say it. So, let's remember this part of the creed. By the way, page 18 in your pew books, or in those green handouts, you have easy homework today. And we already started this last week, but let's read it one more time to make sure we know what we're talking about. Let's start in Armenian. All we're doing is the first, how many words? I'll tell you right now. 18 words, I think, about the Father. And it's Havatamk imi astvads ihaid namenakal harichin yekni yevyekri yedeveryats yev anerevutits. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of things visible and invisible. Okay, so pretty easy there. Here's how I want to start. Did you know that reading the creed is kind of an innovation, right? Creeds weren't written down. There was no pew book until about 100 years ago. And then before that, in the printing press, there was no printed things at all about the Badarak. And before that, for most of Armenian history, about 20% of people knew how to read, right? So if no one could read, and no one could read about the creed, then how was it known? And how did people learn it? They put it to chant and to music, the way that any kid learns anything nowadays, and you learn it because it has a melody to it, okay? And so that's why, that's one of the reasons why we chant and read, we chant the creed, not just read it, but there's other reasons And we can see those reasons best if we again look back to God's chosen, the Hebrew people. Do Jews have a creed? Do Jews have a creed? Does anybody know that? The Jews have, they don't have a Nicene Creed that goes on for 300 plus words, and we'll talk about why that is. I think the answer might be obvious, you can guess. But they do have a creed, and it's called the Shema. And it's from Deuteronomy, so it's a sacred text for us too. And their creed is simply, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I'm commanding you today are to be on your heart." That's from Deuteronomy. Who is speaking there? Who's speaking? That is God through Moses speaking, right? Aseostvats, God is speaking. And that's very important, and that's why you should read and chant the creed, and why it matters and makes a difference between chanting and just reading it. Because the creed is not from our world. It's not from our minds onto paper. This is from God above. And when you hear something on your ear with God talking, you either listen to it or you don't. You don't edit it. You don't take some out. You don't change it. You either listen or you don't. It's God's word or it's not, and it lands on your ear or it doesn't. And that's why the word for obey and listen in Armenian and other languages is so close, because listening is all about obedience. Ase astvads, God is speaking, so open your heart, obey, listen. That's one reason why we chant this creed. Here's another reason. And that's because, like any great song, like a Taylor Swift song, if you love it, you learn it by heart, right? You learn it by heart and you sing it from the heart like a love song. The Shema and the Nicene Creed were chanted, not said aloud or written, they were memorized and learned by heart. And again, because people couldn't read, something you memorized, you could take with you everywhere. It was in your heart and in your mind. And we think of a creed as a dry text because it's set for us, but the actual word creed is from credo in Latin, which is cognate to all the words for cardio, heart. It's the same word as heart. It's the same word as siirt. All the same word, meaning this is from the heart, this creed. So it's like a love song that we know by heart and we pass it on to those who we love, as the Shema says, to teach these words diligent to your children and speak of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. So, creeds are the word of God and they're like love songs. And indeed, like the boy who learned in the Catholic school, it is about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but today our focus is just on the Father. Now I have a question for you. This creed, I did the math for you, is 281 words in English, and it's 190 words in Armenian. So if this is about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, how many words do you think there are about the Father? You would think there should be about a third, and so 80 or 90 words. And how many actual words are there about the Father? 18 in English and 14 in Armenian. Why are there so few words about the Father? Is it badly written? Could we not think about the right words? Or is something else going on here? It's not because there aren't enough words to speak about God. It's because words are not enough ever to speak about God. And this is absolutely central to theology in the Eastern Church, in the Armenian Church. It has a name, negative theology, apophatic theology, if you want to be fancy. And I've talked about it a lot with you. God is so good. God is so great that whatever you're thinking about God right now and what I'm thinking, it's way beyond that. He's God. You're not. I'm not. So you always have to start with that. You can't really speak about him, so choose your words very carefully. And the whole beginning part of our worship does that. We use words, if you translate them into English, like inscrutable, incomprehensible, unapproachable, beyond measure, pure mystery. And the creed also starts in this way, because the creed, as we said last week, is like guardrails to make sure we don't make up our own God. And so the first, most important part, God the Father, is even more radical. It says, don't just take care not to invent your own God, but take care of saying anything about God. Because God is God, and we're not. And we understand God like an ant understands Bach, let's say. The utter transcendence of God comes from his revelation to his chosen, the Jews, which is the first act of our sacred scripture. And remember, how did the Jews find out about this God who is beyond all words? They started all this. It was their leader, Moses. God comes to Moses in what form? In a burning bush, right? And God tells Moses, I am going to deliver you from the hand of the great superpower of the time, Pharaoh, and I'm going to lead your people out of slavery. And Moses is totally shocked and says, whom shall I say is sending me? And God says, I am who am. Yes, am bor en. Tell them the one who is sent you. The one who is, right? So, no words, no object. It's being itself. It's who started all of this is who is sending you. And your words are not enough to capture me. And if you make me in your image, that's why I'm not giving you my name. Because once I give you my name, you're going to mess it up and you're going to say all these things and you're going to make an idol. And that's going to bring great evil, as it always has and always will. So this, of course, isn't history, right? Any true prayer and godly life, we have to start with that challenging clarity that God is God and I am not. And that's what the Creed asks us to do. That's what Badrach asks us to do. That's what the Heidmer does, right? Heidmer, woher kinises, that is, you're not from here. Sup yeritsianunko. Your name is sacred. Your name is holy. Sacred means don't touch it. It's out there. It's beyond you. It's transcendent. It created you. It made you. You have to respect that. That's what all this words in the Old Testament about the beginning of knowledge is the fear of God. That's what it means. It's not that God is bad. It's God is big. God is great. All right, so that's where we start. Anytime we pray, we would do right to let God be God and make sure we are not. But even though we have no words for God, God in his grace has given us words that he has authorized to speak about him, right? And they don't contain him, but they at least point to his mystery. That's what revelation means, by the way. We know nothing of God except what he wants us to know about him, and that's revelation. We don't find God. God finds us. When we try to seek God, we would find nothing unless God seeks us. Right? But he did seek us. And he sought his chosen people and gave them some words to bring him a little closer to them. And we use these few divine words in those first 18 words of the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of things visible and invisible. There's really four words that point the way to God in there. Almighty, and we just did that one, so we don't have to do that anymore. God is one. God is Father, and God is Creator. Let's start with God is Creator. That one seems easy, but difficult to wrap your heads around. The best we can do with this is some guy with an old guy with a beard and like some kind of compass in his hand making the world. Okay, but that's not good enough. That's Santa Claus. God is not Santa Claus. God is the reason there is something instead of nothing. His gifts aren't electronics and slippers. His gifts are your life and my life and this church and the fact that we're breathing and living today. Like a fish is unaware of being in water because they've known nothing else, we take life for granted, forgetting that the reason there is anything and nothing is because God just loved this into existence. That's what all monotheists believe, and certainly Christians, right? And if you look around at the gift of the created order, you can see many sides of God's generous spirit. You know, he didn't make one star in the heavens, he didn't make 1,000, he made 100 billion. Why? Because God is God. And the human brain has neural connections that are, have more neural connections than the Milky Way. And we process data at the speed of 200 miles per hour, and we receive 100 million bits of data per second into our body. Why, to quote the Psalms, am I so fearfully and wonderfully made as a human? Because God is God. And now, you know this, what was our first and really only sin that keeps on repeating itself and necessitates that we start the creed every worship and prayer with, we believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of things visible and invisible, because we're so wonderfully made that the temptation to fall in love with ourselves, to worship ourselves like Narcissus, right, looking in the mirror for eternity, like Adam and Eve, we're God-made. We're not self-made. If you choose the first, that you're God-made, then God is our creator and knows what is best for us. You know, if you want to know how your car works, you find the manual provided by the manufacturer and you follow it. If God is our creator, he knows how we work the best, and so follow his laws, his instructions, his words, and it will change your life and it will change the world. So that's God as creator. God's also one. Nobody thinks that we debate this. Everybody knows that, right? Everybody agrees. God is one. But sometimes the things you take for granted are what gets you in the most trouble. We all believe God is one, but we have this bad habit of making other gods, right? And following them. Most people's favorite god is money. Security comes right near there. Fame these days is very much a god. But boil that all down, and you'll see in next week's readings for Lent, everyone's favorite god is themselves. There you go. I'm a decent guy. I thank you, God, that I'm not like them, those sinners and unrighteous. I. But we believe in one God, and that God, again, is not you or I. And what is true on a personal level is true on an ethnic and a national level, too. We say we believe in one God, but we're split into Catholics and Greeks and Armenians, and Armenians are split into parts, and we have a long history of fighting with each other. Every year there's a bench-clearing brawl in Jerusalem between Christians, which I'm laughing at but is very sad. Why does this happen? Because we don't actually believe with our whole heart that God is one. And we don't believe with our whole heart that other people are our brothers and sisters, sons and daughters of God. And that's just the Christians. But so far in this first stanza of our Nicene Creed, do you realize that there's no difference between the world religions at this point? We believe in one God, God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of things visible and invisible. Christians believe in that, Jews believe in that, and Muslims believe in that. Everyone is on the same page, children of the same Father. If we're not brothers and sisters, we're at least cousins. And close cousins, and first cousins. So nothing but mutual respect and love is warranted. And no, we're not the same. That's not what I'm saying, because the next session about Jesus Christ will, of course, be the point of departure with Jews and Muslims. And it's a difference which is a world of difference. But God is one. So we work to be at one on earth, and we pray for unity, and we leave the rest to God. Okay, and now finally, God is like a father. He raises us to be better. And he loves us unconditionally. I've spoken about this on Mother's Day, and I don't want to take this too far, but I think generally it's true. God the Father, like some fathers, aren't always on the same level as their kids, right? Stereotypically and generalizing, mothers are more right there, intimate, there for every need and nurture. That's who Mary is for us, the church, there for everything. But a father may be a little less near, still loving, but like the voice of God giving the Ten Commandments, or from the clouds above Jesus saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," he's less near, but he wants us to grow up towards him. And his love holds us to a higher standard that we must obey and strive to achieve. But it's not all tough love with God either. Again and again in the scriptures, and today's scripture that Janet And Kevork read, he's a God of the second chance and the third chance and the fourth chance. And he's a God that when we stumble or fall short, he encourages, he forgives, he's a God of mercy. Remember today's, if you weren't here for the beginning, today's gospel reading is of the prodigal son, the great story of the New Testament, as you recall, of the lavish love of God. So this disappointment, disrespectful son takes his inheritance and leaves, and then he totally wastes it in shameful living, and he's wallowing in his suffering until he remembers who his father is. He returns home, and against all norms of society for a kid who has behaved so disrespectfully, the father comes out to meet him from far off and puts on him a robe and a ring, and all is forgotten in the great mercy and the great love of God. So, I hope this helps us all mean what we say and say what we mean when we begin the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of things visible and invisible. And yes, it's true, and we almost must start with the fact that our pitiful human words will always fall short of the great glory of God. That's where you start. God is above and beyond words. But next week, we'll talk about, even though our words can't reach up to God, again, God's word came down to us. And so we talked about how God revealed himself as a Father and one and almighty. His great revelation was, now I am going to come to you myself in human form. And that is what next Sunday will be about, is God the Son, Jesus Christ. And we will treat that next week. And I hope all of you will be a part of that as well.